I want you to think about for a moment, if you have your Bible, you turn to Luke chapter 1, that's where we'll be today, but I want you to think about what you want for Christmas. What you want for Christmas. Just think on it. Because one of the things that I want is for most of our worship team to get healthy. Because they're sick. And I'm so grateful for Carly stepping in yesterday and taking the lead because Joey is sick and you need to pray for him. We have another one of our vocalists was sick today. Poor Ashton, our technical director slash amazing guitar player, is also sick, but he's fighting through. It's crazy. So that's one of the things I want is everyone to be healthy. I also want you to invite someone to Christmas Eve services. And I'm even going to make it a little easier for you because out in the foyer we're leaving today, there's a few cards that look just like this. Most of the work is already done for you. On the front, it says Merry Christmas from First Baptist. On the back, even a handwritten note already done for you that you can go and you can sign your name. I'll let you do that. Sign your name to it. And invite a neighbor, a friend. We had one of our young adults and some high school students go this week and pass these out to some recent guests of ours and invite them to Christmas Eve. So I want to invite you to do that as well. That's one thing I would want you to do for Christmas. But I also always want something for Christmas. Usually my things that I want are too expensive for anyone to buy. But that's okay. Yours might be too. But I like to watch Christmas movies. You might like to watch them too. And perhaps the greatest Christmas movie ever is Elf, Buddy the Elf, you know, Elf. And that movie intrigues me because at the very end of the movie, Santa has crashed into Central Park. If you haven't seen this movie, by the way, that's on you, okay? It's on 72 times a year at Christmas on TBS, okay? So you can watch it. So Santa crashes into Central Park. There's no Christmas spirit. Buddy finds him, and then Buddy's little brother Michael finds Buddy, who has found Santa. The sleigh won't go because there's no Christmas spirit. And so Santa approaches Michael, the little brother, and says, "What do you want for Christmas?" And he says, "A skateboard." And Santa's like, "No. You want a real huffboard." Michael's like, He says, "Go look." And out of Santa's big bag, what do you know? There's an authentic huffboard. And so he pulls it out. Santa's sleigh starts to go because Christmas spirit is alive. And Michael gets this grand idea. And like, we got to get Santa's sleigh going, all that. So he steals Santa's book. Who's been naughty and who's been nice? The nice list. I'm sure he checked it twice, but he steals it. That was a good joke right there. He steals it, runs to the reporter who's on the scene reporting this episode, and he says, "Look, I've got Santa's list. Look, look, look." And he says, he names the little girl. She wants a Susie talks a lot. And the little girl's watching TV, and "Thanks, buddy." And Christmas spirit goes up. And then another young boy, he claims, he shares what he wants, and then the reporter's kind of pandering him, patronizing him, and he says, "Well, what's your name? And what do you," and he goes, "What's your name?" So he looks her name up, and she goes, "I want a Tiffany engagement ring and for my boyfriend to quit dragging his feet." Her eyes got about this big, and Santa's sleigh really jumped then. And we're excited too, because we also have an engagement here at First Baptist, our very own Sydney Johnson and Andy Stroud. Sydney is our student associate, and so she is getting engaged and moving on to greater pastures. We both love that and hate that, okay? So we're excited for her. But Christmas spirit explodes, and the lady's trying to stop him because Michael's trying to pull Christmas spirit in because everybody wants something. Everybody wants something. From about 1998 to the current day, Christmas 2025, with the exception, I believe, of 3 years, I've asked for the same thing every time, every year. And the only reason I didn't ask for it those 3 years is because I had been able to allocate something that sufficed, was a good condition that I could use. So every year from 1998 to the present, I've asked for a car or a vehicle of some type. for Christmas. Because except for those 3 years, I've never driven a vehicle that's newer than 10 years old. My current vehicle, many of you know because you see me tooling around town, is a beautiful 2001 F-250 Super Cab. Not quad cab, Super Cab. Diesel, greatest engine ever made by some arguments. And today, actually today, it will turn, if I go straight home, probably right when I get to my house, or if we go to lunch somewhere there, it will turn 330,000 miles today in that car. So you see why maybe I asked for that, because the engine is great. It's the rest of the truck has a tendency to fall apart. But you want something too. There's something you've always wanted or you're excited. I guess it's better. I'm happy to get all the things that I get every year. But I remember my grandparents when they were still alive. They were born in, my one set of grandparents were both born in 1932, kind of the height of the Depression. And my grandmother would always say, at Christmas time, we were excited when we got a piece of fruit for Christmas. Wow, Grandma. Awesome. She said, occasionally we would get a doll to share among the sisters. So this year, students, children, parents, if you get an orange in your stocking, you should celebrate the goodness of God, okay? So I'm just saying, be thankful for whatever you get. But sometimes gifts are unexpected. Like, you're expecting one thing, you've kind of told everybody, these are the things I want, and then out of left field, you get some random gift, and maybe it's great, maybe it's not. Other times, you know exactly what's coming. Part of my family is the tell us what you want, and you're probably going to get the exact thing you mentioned to us. All of us operate in gift giving a little differently, but there are times in life when we have a gift, not just at Christmas, but it can happen any time of the year where we get an unexpected gift, an unexpected present. And that's what happened to a teenage girl in Nazareth a few thousand years ago. She got an unexpected gift. And so look with me at Luke 1. Verse 26. As you look at an unexpected gift for an unexpected person. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Verse 28, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, many of you know who Mary is, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and at this stage in her life, she is a teenager, more than likely, somewhere between probably 14 and 18 years old, living in a small town of Nazareth. We remember from later on in the New Testament when Nathanael says, "Hey, come and see Jesus of Nazareth." He asked the great question, "Can any good come from Nazareth?" And the answer is, Yes, there is good from Nazareth. His name is Jesus. Jesus came from Nazareth. And so Mary is betrothed to Joseph. That's stronger than engagement, but not married. So they're more than engaged, but they're not living together yet. So if they were to break up, it would be divorce papers. So they would be considered divorced. It is a different setup than what we have today, but that was the model then. And what happens this moment, that angel comes, not just any old angel, Gabriel, the same angel that visited her cousin Elizabeth a few months before, her Zechariah, her cousin's husband. And he says, Mary, you're highly favored, full of grace. God has bestowed upon you unmerited favor. That's what it means to be highly favored, to receive unmerited favor. That means you didn't do anything to deserve it. It means that you weren't something unique and amazing. Now, the scripture says she's full of grace, which perhaps that had something to do with it, but this was not some special treatment for a special person that was set apart from birth. No, she received unmerited favor. God chose her to experience a miracle like no other. She was going to be the mother of the Savior. God was going to allow her to supernaturally conceive a child within her. He would overshadow her and conceive a child, and his name would be Jesus, which means Yahweh, the Israel name for God. Yahweh is salvation. And so imagine that you're a teenage girl in a small town, and an angel appears to you. Imagine you're a teenage boy in a small town. It doesn't matter, right? Imagine you're there and an angel, not just any old angel, but the angel, Gabriel, appears to you and says, hey, I've got something special for you. My guess is after you pick yourself up off the floor, the first thing you're going to wonder is, are you sure you have the right person? Now, some of you are a little more arrogant than the others. You'd be like, oh, yeah, I know. I knew I always had greatness in me. That's a sure way God wouldn't choose you. So that's why he chose Mary. And so here she is taking all this in. And he says, you're going to bear a son. His name is Jesus. Yahweh is salvation. And let me tell you about this son that you're going to have. The same thing he did to Zechariah a little earlier. We said, this is your son, John the Baptizer. That's who we know him as. Your son, John. These are all the things that I'm going to tell you, these great characteristics. And he says the same about Jesus. He says, verse 32, look at it again. He says, he will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. Five things he says about him. He'll be great. He'll be great. Not great the way we think great, like super awesome in athletics or academics or super wealthy or a real people person. No, he's going to be holy and righteous and pure. He will be the one to bring salvation to all people. That's why he's great, because he's the Savior of the world, because he's perfect. He's perfect. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And when they translate the ancient text into Latin, one of the things they notice in this particular passage, this kind of language, is that these words that they use here are help us understand in the modern day what the ancient world already knew, is that when you called someone son of Joseph, son of the Most High in this case, that meant that they were a carbon copy of that person. So a son was a carbon copy of the father. And so what he's saying here is he's declaring that Jesus, this son of hers, is a carbon copy of the Most High, the same qualities as God himself. It's the reason why Jesus got so much trouble when he was an adult, because he claimed to be the Son of God. And in Israeli context and the Hebrew context, that would be claiming equality with God. Well, the angel Gabriel says it right here. This is God in the flesh. He's God in the flesh. and he's going to be given the throne of David. His ancestry follows the line of David through his dad, Joseph. He will have that throne. Not the throne that you think, not in the way you think, but he will have the throne of David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And if you remember in the Old Testament, Jacob wrestled with God. And then after that little wrestling match, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And so when he says the house of Jacob forever, he means the house of Israel, the nation of Israel. Your son, Jesus, will reign over the nation of Israel forever. And again, it won't be a king like any other king you've seen. And his kingdom will never end, never end. To fulfill the prophecies of 2 Samuel, the psalmist, to fulfill all of these prophecies, his kingdom will never end. It'll never end. It says, this is who is going to be born to you, miraculously. Now, Mary, as a good Hebrew, would have known that the Messiah is coming. She would have anticipated the Messiah is coming. She would have believed that the Messiah would arrive at some point. The problem, the struggle that she had in this moment is how the Messiah was going to come. How he was going to get here. Because the angel says, you're going to bear this child. And her question is not one of, it can't happen, which was Zechariah's issue previously, right? Zechariah kind of argued with it, like, my wife is advanced in years. Remember we talked about that last week? He saved himself a lot of trouble at home when he said advanced at years. The angel cuts to the point here, old age. Like, he didn't have to be politically correct. He's an angel. But Mary wasn't questioning the fact that it could happen. It was a matter of how it was going to happen. She's like, how can it be I'm a virgin? This is impossible. Mary knew her biology, which was great. She knew it. And so the angel explained to her exactly what was going to happen. But not just sort of the biology of it. But can you imagine Mary in this moment? Again, from a small town. Kind of a backwater town in Israel. We have a few of those backwater towns here in Texas. I won't name any of them because one of you might be from there and you'll be offended. And yet, not just that she's from a backward town, but she's also a young girl. And in our culture, young girls have a lot of prominence. You know how I know that? Because of Instagram and TikTok. Young girls in our society have a lot of power and influence. Young girls in ancient Israel had no power and no influence. None. Zero. And so I imagine one of her issues was, like, okay, angel, Gabriel, I believe the Messiah is coming. One, I'm a virgin. Two, you got my name right, thank you. Does anyone else know my name? I'm a nobody. I'm from nowhere. And it didn't matter because God was about to do something extraordinary through a young girl from a small town in the ancient world. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Yes. Yes. And so this morning, I want to just give you a few ideas to think about this Christmas season. Because if you've been in church more than once at Christmas, you've heard this passage. And you know this story. I even preached this passage 3 years ago on this weekend. And I focused heavily on the whole who Jesus is. But I want us to think about Mary today for a little bit and what Mary might be able to teach us about our lives in the 21st century. Because I imagine prior to this moment in Mary's life, she had probably had a pretty mundane existence. Pretty run-of-the-mill, regular, nothing exciting. Perhaps the most exciting thing in her life was her betrothment to Joseph. That was the most exciting thing in her life. And I'm sure there might have been an opportunity for her throughout her life to wonder if there was anything more. Did anyone even notice me? Did I matter at all? And I wonder if that's our struggle sometimes too. Does anyone ever see me? Does anyone ever take notice? And in our worst of moments, we would often say, no. No one pays attention to me. No one cares. No one would notice if I'm here or there. And that's not, we're not saying that in such a way that like we're going down a terrible path. It's just a reality of life. That most people are not paying attention to me. But one of the greatest moments of this passage is that God notices Mary. And I want to encourage you today. I want to bring you encouragement that God sees what others do not see. God sees you when no one else sees you. And sometimes we would take that as a very, oh, God's watching. No, not in that kind of way. That's true. But God wants you to be holy and righteous and good. He wants all those things. But God is paying attention to you. He loves you and cares for you. He knows you. He wants to know you. He sees you when others don't. And so when you're in one of those moments where you're wondering, is anyone paying attention? Do I have any worth or value? I want to tell you yes, yes, and yes. If God can take a teenage girl from the middle of nowhere and express to her you're highly favored, then he sees you and he sees me. She is the most unlikely person chosen by human standards to carry the Savior of the world. And yet God chose her, humble and gracious, to carry out his extraordinary eternal purposes. So don't ever forget that God sees you. He sees you, and he loves you, and he cares for you, and he desires to engage with you. That's what the angel Gabriel did in this moment. He engaged with Mary. It didn't just that he saw her. No, he engaged her in life, and God desires to engage you and me. But the story never ends there. It isn't just God sees you and cares for you. God's always calling us into humble submission. God's always drawing us into what we would say, if I would say it more bluntly, God is always calling us into obedience. He doesn't just see us, he doesn't just care for us, he's calling us to a greater purpose, a greater life. We call it the abundant life found in Christ. He's calling us to obedience, that humble submission. She just didn't believe. She surrendered completely. She said, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. I'm humbling myself as a servant to God. And whatever you say, we'll do it. Right? Let it be to me according to your word. Let it be to me. Obedience. I don't know if you're like that, but you hang around me much, and I'm usually not a let it be to me. I'm not that kind of person. I'm the guy who's going to say, well, let it be to you. That's my kind of way. But no, God's calling us to be, let it be to me. I'm going to follow you, Lord, wherever you take me. Humble obedience, a servant heart, saying yes to God, even when it's uncomfortable, even when you're unsure, even when you can't even quite explain it. Right? How does she explain this? Hey, an angel showed up last night, and I'm having a baby. Awesome. I'm sure everyone was thrilled in that moment. Like, they threw a party, gender reveal, you know, with the poppers. Whole nine yards, right? That's what we would do. No. I don't understand this. It's probably not going to go well. But God, whatever you say, that's what he's calling us to. Not just that we would understand that he knows us and he cares for us, but he's calling us to live differently than the rest of the world. As followers of Christ, we're called to live differently, humbly submissive to him. And then finally, this part about her being favored. Oh, favored one. That's a beautiful phrase. But it bothers me a little bit. Because what did that favor, that unmerited favor, that grace, that blessing, that honor, what did that get Mary? What did it get her? Well, you know what it got her? It got her a trip to Bethlehem. Maybe walking, maybe on a donkey, maybe a little bit of both. Thanks to the emperor who wanted to count everybody. And so she and David had to go to Bethlehem because he's from the house of David. Joseph, you know what I mean. She and Joseph go down to Bethlehem, and so, yay, I'm 9 months pregnant. I get to go to another city and have my baby. She didn't know that was going to happen then, but when she gets there, what happens? No room at the inn. You've seen the play. No room at the inn. So we go to a cave, a little barn, something, in a trough. Yay, baby's born. God, thanks for the favor. Thanks for the grace. Thanks for the blessing. My child is born in a cave. And then it gets better. They make it out of the cave, and then all of a sudden the leader gets mad and like, hey, we're going to search for everybody 2 years old and younger. And so guess what? We got to head out of town to a different country. Spend some time down there, down south. And then we make it back up, and by the time my son's 12, we got a pretty big family, lots of things happening, it's all going pretty well, and then we want to take a road trip. And so our family and the little village takes on a road trip, and we get in the road trip about a day and a half, and we can't find Jesus. He's 12. Some of you heard the story how we've lost one of our children several times, same child several times, and they can't find him. And so they have day and a half on the road. They have to turn around, go back. And where is he? In the temple. Like, dude, what are you doing? He gives some weird line about, I'm about my father's business. I'm sure they grabbed him by the ear and like, let's go. Lord, what kind of favor is this? A child can't even keep up, can't find him. And then they have to wait till he's 30. When he's 30, he gets baptized by his cousin. That was an exciting moment. This amazing dove comes down. The voice of God is heard by all. And then it goes downhill fast over 3 years. And every time he speaks, great things happen, but there's always somebody or somebody's in the background rumbling. We don't like this guy. We need to get rid of him. He's causing too much trouble. And it took him 3 years. At the end of that 3 years, they finally got him. They arrested him because one of his own turned him in. Who needs enemies when you got friends like that? And she watched him, beaten, crown of thorns, nailed to a tree, and die. Oh, favored one. Merry Christmas. It's a great lesson for you and me. It's a great lesson for us. Because most of the time when we think about God's favor, we think about easy street. We think about blessing and honor. We think about goodness. We think about all the things are going to be peaches and cream. And we miss the fact that sometimes God's favor doesn't feel comfortable. God's favor doesn't always feel comfortable. That's a tremendous lesson that we can learn from the life of Mary. And sometimes God calls us through challenging and difficult times. Why? Because he wants to accomplish something great and mighty, never seen before through us. The challenge is most of us don't believe that to be true. Mary believed it in the moment. Let it be according to whatever you say. Whatever you say, I'm in. She believed from the moment. Little did she know all those things were going to happen. Some greatest of great moments right? Amazing moments. Water into wine, healing the paralytic, raising a guy from the dead, feeding the 5,000. I mean, unbelievable stuff that she got to see, but also got to see the tragedy and the heartache of losing your own son. Sometimes favor isn't always comfortable. God calls us to follow him in humble submission because we believe and we know that he sees us and he loves us and he wants to do something unexpected in our lives, something unexpectedly amazing if we'll let him. And so this morning, I just want to ask you a couple things as you think about how you might respond to this. Maybe you're here today and you feel overlooked and unseen. Let me encourage you today. God sees you, loves you, cares for you. He wants the best for you. Maybe you're here today and God's been speaking to you about some things in your own life, about direction you should go, and maybe those are some good things. Maybe he's calling you away from some things that are negative and bad. Maybe he's calling you to some greater things, and perhaps today is the day you say, Lord, let it be to me according to your word. You would step out in obedience, in faith, in humility. Or maybe he's just calling you to step out of your comfort a little bit and trust in his favor, even when it doesn't always feel wonderful. And so I want to invite you to consider, what am I expecting this Christmas? Will you pray with me?